Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Hello. We're continuing our study of Proverbs today. As you know, it's very hard to deal with a context in Proverbs. We're going to try to deal with chapters 22 through 24. Basically, we're looking for recurrent themes, and that is a very helpful study in Proverbs because these wisdom teachers come back again and again to unified themes, and we're going to be picking up on those over and over again. Beginning in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, we're going to have the first emphasis of this lesson is on peer groups. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, I'm going to influence that peer group. I'm going to help them be more Christian, or I'm going to be an influence in them. That's a great motive, but in reality, the truth of the matter is that we do not influence our peer groups as much as our peer groups influence us. And by peer groups, I'm talking about the people that we spend the most time with. You know, I think one of the real keys for Christian fellowship is that we spend peer group time with others who know our Christ and are developing into His maturity. And here's the first little couplet, if you please. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, this is someone who can't control himself. So we're talking about a man who is not able to control his emotions, whether it be, here it's specifically anger, but any other of the emotions that tends to emphasize the fallen man. The word here, learn his ways, the connotation of that word is to learn by association. It's unfortunate, but most of the time, our human associations, we pick up the bad qualities of people instead of the good qualities. And that's what it's talking about. I hope you'll look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. I think that's very important. One more thought here before I leave this little couplet. We can do something to help our Christian maturity. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the one who brings us for a yearning for Christ's likeness, for a deepening relationship. But friend, as we had to respond in salvation, we must respond in the Christian life. There are some things that we need to do and some places we need to go, and the opposite's true. To allow the Lord to fill our life with the presence of goodness. I think that's very, very important. Now, the second group of scriptures is found in chapter 23, verses 17 through 21, and then 29 through 35. Now, 17 and 18, I guess in 19 too, really, is a context by itself. 20 and 21 are going to pick up on 29 through 35. So let me deal with 17 through 19. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, be wise and direct your heart in the way. Now let's look primarily here at the theology that informs this, because it's very important we see this in an Old Testament sense. There is a reaction building in the Old Testament between the traditional theology that if you love God and you're faithful, then God's going to materially bless you. And that God is going to bless those who love Him, and He is going to put down those who are wicked. The wicked, ideally, should be the poor, and the wealthy, ideally, should be the righteous. But there became a real difference in life. And the problem is that though that is maybe the ideal theologically, it just didn't work out in practicality. And so several of the Psalms begin to react against this. The book of Job is basically a reaction against that. And it developed even more in the Psalms, especially Psalms 37 and 73. I think you need to read both those Psalms to get the background for this passage. There are many places in the Bible that the truth presented must be balanced with other truths in other sections of the Bible. That's why I usually tell the people at my church, I do not want to emphasize one scripture as being inspired. I want to emphasize all scripture as being inspired, and we must let the entire Bible speak on every subject. That's why proof texting is such a horrendous biblical approach. Now, so here we have that, do not let your heart envy sinners. That sounds just like Psalm 73. Then it says, but live in reverence or fear of the Lord always. Now, the word always is literally all the day. So it's a moment-by-moment relationship. I think one of the tragedies of the modern Christian world is that we think Christianity is a week-by-week cycle. For some, it's an annual cycle of Christmas or Easter. It is not a weekly cycle. It is a daily cycle, and even more than a daily cycle. It's not you meet the Lord in the morning at a prayer time and then meet Him the next morning. It is a moment-by-moment recognition of the presence of the Lord with us in every instance, every moment of every day. And there's a reverence, a respect, because we bear His image. And that's the idea here. Now, surely there is a future. Now, there are two ideas here, I think, and either one could be true. Number one, it's saying, take the long look. You know, all too often, we get so tunnel-visioned into our immediate problems, our immediate circumstance, our immediate successes. We need to take the long look of life. I like the little phrase that says, be patient with me, God's not through with me yet. That's taking the long look. Friend, don't judge God or yourself by the short run. Take the long look. Now, the second possibility is God is a God of justice, but sometime in our world, things aren't just. But if the Bible's true and there is a personal God, He's going to set things straight in time. Now, the emphasis of the Old Testament is temporal, but the emphasis of the entire Bible is temporal plus eschatological. God's going to set it straight. If not here, He's going to set it straight beyond time. And we need to trust Him and wait patiently for God to do what God has said He'd do. Now, notice in the next little phrase, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, because of the context of the Old Testament, the ideal of hope here is the ideal of posterity, children. In a real sense, the older parts of the Old Testament believe that a man lived on in some ways through his children, especially his male children. And that's basically the context here. Though we could read a lot of New Testament things in here, I think we need to stick to the Old Testament as far as the general idea and then supplement with the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament only. Listen, my son. That's the idea of pupil. This is an instructor talking to the next generation of uninstructed youth. Okay? Direct your heart in the way. Heart, Hebrews, a symbol of the entire personality. And in the way is a very important term. The Old Testament speaks not of a seasonal faith or a certain time like the festivals. It speaks of a lifestyle faith. Remember, biblical faith is primarily not a creed. It is not certain ritual. It is a lifestyle relationship with God by faith. And so to say in the way or stay in the ancient paths is a way of emphasizing the lifestyle nature of Christianity. This, the way, became the early name for Christians. Before the Christians were called Christians in Antioch of Syria, they were called the way. And let me give a few references in the early parts of Acts. Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9 and 23, Acts 22:4, Acts 24:14 and 22, and Acts 18:25 and 26. And I hope you'll look those up. The way, it's a lifestyle. Now, let's look then at 20 and 21. And I have really prayed about presenting this to you today because I am going to lose some friends and some churches over my interpretation of what follows. But, folks, I have to be honest with what I believe the Bible teaches. I have one set of authority, and that is the living God and the living Word and the written Word. The only source of authority that I will accept is the Bible as illumined and opened by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about, I'm going to hit a real problem for us, and that's rule-oriented Christianity. We're going to talk about drinking. That is the emphasis of 20 and 21 and 29 through 35. And I'm going to upset some of you, and what I ask you to do is just pray about it, see if what I say is biblical before you react to it. And do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. Now, in verses 29 to 35 is a beautiful, typical picture of an inebriated person. I want to tell you, I have been involved in alcoholism a whole lot, mainly because of my family being trapped by that and my own experience of that before I became a pastor. And I have a great love for people who are trapped by the problem of alcoholism. But there's an unbalancedness in American evangelical Christianity that I want to talk about. Now, it says here about heavy drinkers of wine. The Bible rails against drunkenness. It equates drunkenness or intoxication with foolhardiness. But friends, the Bible does not teach total abstinence. Now let me go back and explain to you how I'm coming to that. Basically, in the Bible, wine is a gift from God. Y'all look at Psalms 104, verse 3, 1 and 3. Everything that God has given man for good, man has taken it beyond the bounds in which God has given it. That's true with sex, that's true with possessions, that's true with wine. Now you're saying, Bob, does that mean you're advocating social drinking in our day? No. And I want to tell you why. Biblically, there are no grounds for total abstinence, unless you're a Nazirite. And that has a lot of other connotations, too. But what we do, I come back and say, because of American 20th century culture, Romans 14 has to inform my life personally. Now, we can't make it corporate instruction for a church or denomination. It has to be individual leadership. In my Christian freedom, I limit myself in love for others that no one will ever turn away from the gospel I preach because of any personal habits that I have. Now, I have been overseas. I go once a year overseas to do evangelistic work. And I know great Christians in Europe and South America that have no hang-up about wine that we do here. It would be ridiculous to try to impose our cultural understandings on them because it's not biblical. But in our cultural context, we need to watch out for our witness in love. So Romans 14 is the major thrust of my life. But I want to say again, the Bible does not teach total abstinence. It teaches moderation. But because of American Christian culture, I totally limit myself because of the gospel message. But I don't want to put that on anybody else. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to them. Now, I've done a tape on cultural Christianity and another tape on rule-oriented Christianity. If you'll write me, before you write me off as being a heretic, if you'll write me, I'll send you those tapes free. You listen to my biblical guidelines. You see if I'm biblical in what I say before you judge me out of your cultural context. Now, I want to say something else now. We make a real strong rule about don't drink. But if we're going to be biblical here, overeating is as much a problem as drunkenness. You see, we just focus in on some little few things we don't do. The trick is, if it's true that our body is a gift to us from the Holy Spirit and we're stewards of it, then we need to be more conscious not just about inebriation, but about overweight, about too much anxiety with work, about bleeding ulcers, about no exercise. Friends, if we're going to make the body a gift of the Holy Spirit, we can't pick certain rules we just don't do and then make ourselves feel better. We need to be serious about health in all its forms. So gluttony is as major of a problem as drunkenness in this context. And then it links both them to poverty. In the book of wisdom literature, book of Proverbs, poverty is synonymous with doing inappropriate things. Now, we can't go that across the board, but that's one of the metaphors it uses, all right? Now, you know, in Matthew 11:19, they said Jesus was a drunkard and a wine bibber. They called him that because of the way he lived in his own culture. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Now, in verses 29 through 35 is the classical definition of drunkenness in the whole Bible. You might want to see Isaiah 5:22 for another passage, something like this. You can just read it. It's pretty much self-explanatory. It's a tragedy. I hope if there's any, and I hope y'all in your class will say something about drunkenness in a positive way in this sense. You know, it's been my experience that many people, the most loving fellowship that I've found personally has been AA groups, not Baptist churches or evangelical churches. My friend, it's true that there are people living with inappropriate lifestyles. But we're not going to change their lifestyles by being judgmental toward them. We're going to change their lifestyles by being loving and accepting toward them, bringing them to a personal knowledge with Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. You need to say a word to those people who are listening to you. There may be an alcoholic you don't even know about sitting in your class. Express the inappropriateness of it, but express your love for people who are trapped by it. Well, I hope you'll get that balance. Let's move then to chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. This is an attitude check, if you please. I think the classical New Testament reference here would be Romans 12, 17 through 21, about a do not repay evil for evil. That's what it says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. Implication be, he turn it towards you. Now, this is not the full-blown truth of Romans 12, but it is the idea that we, when you hear about a tornado hits Russia, you say, ah, get those Russians. Friends, we just don't need to have that retaliatory attitude. Do you see someone you don't like in the church finally get called on the carpet? You say, aha, boy, it's his time. He deserved that. Friends, love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. We need to be careful that our spirits don't be twisted into a vengeful attitude. We need to really watch our attitude. You know, I think the more I study the Bible, the more I believe that God looks at the attitude before God looks at the action. And there are many of us who have Christian actions, Christian lifestyles, but horrendous attitudes. Some of the most unloving, judgmental people I've ever met have been conservative Christians. Be careful who you are in your heart, for it will issue in your words eventually. All right, the next section, let's see, that may be the end of this lesson. I believe it is. Let me go back and go over a few of these things. I think it'd be very important for you to read the entire section here of Proverbs 22 through 24. Catch the overall flavor of the wisdom of this section. Try to outline it in your words. Ask the people in your class to put in their own words the central truth of these focal passages. Before you tell them what you think it means, make them put it in their own words, one simple sentence, what this means. Once it goes through their Holy Spirit filter, then the chance to discuss the different views on this will add a richness to the discussion. I hope that you're going to allow people to struggle with these truths instead of you just give them what you think is the right answer on these truths. This is practical-oriented Christianity. It is very important that the Holy Spirit work with our personalities, our particular experiences, and our cultural context to bring us to a place that our lives are pleasing to God in Christ. And that's the ultimate prayer, I think, of all of us. And we have to balance the Proverbs with further New Testament revelation, struggle with who we are in our own personal experience to find that which is appropriate for every Christian. This may be shocking to you, but it's quite possible that two prayerful Christians can come to different conclusions about the gray areas and what's appropriate and inappropriate in their lives. Be careful that you do not fall into the error of saying, what I believe is true is what God wants for every person, or what I do personally has got to be the norm for every other Christian. Be careful that you don't judge others by your cultural denominational interpretation. Let the Bible speak to you, and let the Holy Spirit apply it to your life in that unique way. Now, there are black and white things in the Bible that cannot be relative. They're just as clear as they can be. But there is a large area of gray truth that we must add, we must allow an element of freedom. I usually put it this way. What is the bare bones, irreducible minimum for being a Christian? What is the absolute minimum for someone being a Christian? Now, that's what we need to be dogmatic about. I don't know how many you have there, but whatever you got there, that's what we need to be dogmatic about. But there are many peripheral things, many things that aren't part of the irreducible minimum. We need to talk about them, pray about them, study the Bible about them, but never allow those peripheral issues to be the major topic of our conversation or to split our unity and fellowship in Christ. Think what I've said. I hope you'll pray about this. I hope you'll send for that free tape on cultural Christianity and too many rules versus no rules. And I'll send that to you free. This has been a difficult lesson for me because I know I've brought up some controversial things. I hope you'll pray for me. I really need your prayers as I do these lessons. I really want to teach the Bible and not my preconceived theology. I've really enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. God bless you.